Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you a whole happy Thursday on this 28th day of December 2023. I'm asking your prayers right now for my guest today because he is feeling seriously under the weather, and you may wrongly detect from his voice that he has no interest in being on this program today, or that he is bored to death with me and my presence, and on and on. And those things actually may be true, but the primary reason his voice is rather low key sounding today is because of the aforementioned sickness. But I am speaking of none other than my dear friend, dating back to the 1990s, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. This is day number one, God willing, of a two-day interview with him. And we are going to be discussing burning issues facing the church and the world today, and also giving an overview of all the many speaking engagements and debates that he has lined up for the new year. And Dr. James R. White, if anyone in my audience is unfamiliar with him, which would be rather shocking, but you never know. We do have, on occasion, people who listen who are not even believers, for that matter. But Dr. White is the director and the apologist for Alpha and Omega Ministries, the author of numerous books, a seasoned debater, and he is a highly sought-after conference speaker, and he is the professor of apologetics and church history at Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for day number one of our two-day discussion.
Well, it's good to be with you, Chris. And no, I'm not bored yet. you haven't finished your introduction yet. Give yourself at least some credit there. no, it's good to be with you here at the end of 2023. And I'd like to say that I feel better than I sound, but actually at the moment, not really. I thought I had made progress yesterday, but I guess I'm not the only one experiencing the ups and downs of this stuff. You know, it's funny when you think about it. If this was 2021, you know, we'd be thinking very differently than we're thinking even now, because you know, I've been on the program when I've been sick in the past, and you know, it would happen very frequently. I know that some of the debates we did, I remember trying to find, you know, cough medicine and stuff like that, just to be able to make it through the debate, and nobody really thought too much about it. And then COVID hit, and you know, 2 years ago we would have been being told that I'm killing little old ladies by daring to, you know, do anything outside the house right now, something like that. It's, you know, and I am still convinced It will return. That worked way too well for the people that were behind it to let that go by the wayside. But honestly, the thing that I know I was thinking of before the program was I have scheduled this trip that we're going to be talking about today that will begin in early February and end in mid-March. It's almost 40 days long, longest trip I've done. And I should mention to folks who don't know me, I used to fly all the time. In 2019, I flew 165,000 miles. I debated and taught in places like Samara, Russia, and Kiev, Ukraine, and Durban, South Africa, and Melbourne, Australia, and spent almost 2 months in London. And I don't fly anymore. And it's not because I've become afraid of airplanes or anything. It's because we were giving, you know, over $100,000 a year to the airlines. And they decided that I could just go ahead and die, because putting a mask on me puts me into something called supraventricular tachycardia, and which is significantly more dangerous than COVID turned out to be. But they didn't care. And so it's sort of like, you know what? And then they got rid of my wife, who had worked for the airlines for almost 25 years. They used that as an excuse to the airline she worked for, which is the largest one in the United States, got rid of 40,000 people, their top end people, as a result of that stuff too. So anyways, I drive now, and so I'm limited to the U.S. And I have never, now you know this because we had to talk about this a lot when we were doing the debates back on Long Island. We did do trips with multiple debates.
Yes.
But I cannot think of a time where we ever did two debates back to back. So in other words, two nights in a row.
No, I don't think
so.
Can
you think of anything?
No.
I can't think of one either. On this trip, I'm doing five major debates. And I know we never did. I don't think we ever did more than two debates in any one trip back there on Long Island,
right,
that I can recall anyways. So five major debates. The first two are back to back with Trent Horn of Catholic Answers. And Trent is obviously a very challenging, well-spoken individual, very challenging individual to engage with. And then that's in Houston. And you've had Evan McClanahan on the program.
Yes.
And that guy, I'm going to tell you, I think he likes debates more than you do. Because, I mean, you know how much work goes into setting debates up. And four of these five debates will be at First Lutheran there in Houston. And so, you know, that means it's a little bit different. It was a little bit different back in late 90s, early 2000s when you were doing it. A little bit different how to set things up and doing the advertising and all the rest of that kind of stuff. It's a little bit easier with the internet now and stuff like that to do ticket sales and things like that. There's entire websites you can use to do that kind of stuff. But still, it takes a lot of work. And so he is doing four of these five debates, two with Trent Horn, and then I leave Houston and I go to Tullahoma, Tennessee, where Jeffrey Rice is going to be having a conference that Tom Buck and Sam Waldron and myself are speaking at, called Why Calvinism. And I'm doing a debate there with a fellow by the name of Jason Bretta, who is a former Calvinist. And I will be defending particular redemption in that debate, in that context. And then I'm going from speaking there. Then the next weekend, I'm teaching an entire Baptist history class, intensive class, at the seminary in Conway, Arkansas. And for those of your studio audience. I know you've, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm 99% certain you've had Jeff Johnson
on the program. Yes, a number of times.
And if you haven't scheduled him coming up here soon, he has a new book called Revealed God that is now shipping, and I should get mine in a couple days. I've read it twice already, actually. And it will be highly controversial, I can assure you, but very, very important, very good. And so I'll be teaching at the seminary on Baptist church history. And then going from there back to Houston, where we will have two debates again at First Lutheran Houston. The first with Leighton Flowers on John 6, and then one night off.
Yay.
And Saturday I'll be debating Dr. Dale Tuggy, excuse me, who is, most people don't know who Dale Tuggy is unless you are a part of one of the Unitarian groups in the United States. And I don't mean the Universalist Unitarian groups. I mean the more conservative anti-Trinitarian Unitarian groups.
Right.
And Dr. Tuggy and I will be defending the assertion that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. And so that'll be the fifth and final one of the debates. And so I suppose you could say that the third and fourth are at least marginally related. They're on the topic of Reformed theology, in essence. The first two are related. I didn't even mention the first two were. Trent Horn and I will be debating Sola Scriptura and then Purgatory. Both topics that you have put debates on before, of course, on
yes.
Long Island. And I'm going to be interested in seeing his take on Purgatory. You would think it would be more logical, having done Sola Scriptura, to do something like the papacy. But right now, I can't find any Roman Catholic on the planet.
Nor can I.
That is to debate the assertion that Pope Francis is the infallible vicar of Christ on earth today. For some odd, strange, actually obvious reason.
Yeah, all of a sudden, it's no longer a focus upon the papacy, but the magisterium.
Oh, yeah. You're seeing it. I'm seeing it. You and I both remember so clearly back when we started doing these debates that, it was in the middle of John Paul II's pontificate. He was pope for a long period of time. There was stability. He was at least fairly conservative.
I've got to find out if Arnold Pilsner, who used to help draw the Catholics into the crowd, I wonder if he is still running an organization called Americans United for the Pope.
That would be interesting to find out, because there have been a lot of people who actually use the terminology red-pilled. They've been red-pilled about what's going on with the Vatican and the directions that things are going. And it's so obvious, it's so plain, it's so clear that it. I just don't know how anyone can even pretend any longer that the Pope of Rome today is in the same line of apostolic succession as pretty much any pope before him. It's just you have to turn apostolic succession into some nebulous, meaningless, contentless concept to make that kind of assertion. And what had happened was Trent had offered, well, we could debate apostolic succession rather than the pope. And it's like, but that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
That becomes a vague concept that you can try to apply in all sorts of different ways. But the Roman Catholic claim is that you have the infallible vicar of Christ, the head of your church. And so to debate some type of vague concept rather than the specific, here he is. Here's a man. He's changing doctrine. He's changing teaching. You cannot for a second tell me that what he's teaching on blessing of same-sex unions and the now capital punishment. You can't tell me if he represents any kind of Roman Catholic position on these topics, because he doesn't. And we ended up, we'll be doing Purgatory. And I personally think one of the most fascinating debates that we did on Long Island was in 2001 with Peter Stravinsky.
Oh, yeah.
And it was on the subject of Purgatory. I thought it brought out the differences significantly more clearly than the debate we did with Bob Sengenis on justification. Because, you know, in that situation, Stravinsky is a lifelong Catholic, and Sengenis had been all sorts of different things, but had been somewhat reformed at some point. And in my opinion, a lot of these converts who were once reformed muddy the waters, because they'll use our language and just fill the words with different meaning. Stravinsky didn't do that. And, you know, to this day, if you put Peter Stravinsky into Google, the very first things that come up are the cross-examination questions from that debate.
Well, I'm sure he loves that.
Oh, let me tell you something. I happen to know he does not.
Obviously, I was obviously I was reeking that with sarcasm when I said that.
Oh, believe me. Yeah, no, but I happen to know that really, really, really angers him to no end. And, you know, you may remember that Mike O'Fallon was there that night.
Yes.
And he told, I'm sure you remember the story, but he told of, you know, after it was all over, there'd normally be a solid hour of conversation and stuff like that as people are packing up, and
right,
frequently it would continue on in the parking lot and stuff like that. But he was standing there and he heard a Roman Catholic talking, and he was saying, oh, when Father Stravinsky was speaking, you could just sense the Spirit of God moving, and it was like there were angels in the room. And then White would get up, and you could almost see the horns coming out of his head and the demons dancing on his shoulders. And that was actually you. Anyway. It had been a long night. We need to forgive Chris. He was tired. excuse me. Don't make me laugh now. But yes, no, seriously, that is what happened. And
and he wouldn't even touch the video that Rich Pierce was attempting to hand him of the debate.
He had, now, that's interesting. I've forgotten that.
No, he had no interest in it. Rich was holding out his arm with the video and said, this is an unedited master. Father Stravinsky, here you go. And he was totally ignoring Rich and didn't want anything to do with it. So he knew that was just evidence of a massacre that had taken place.
Well, it did, but I think we should explain why. Remember his opening statement. Who did he talk about primarily in his opening statement? Do you remember?
Jimmy Swaggart.
He talked about conversation, correspondence he had with Jimmy Swaggart on the subject of purgatory, which means he had never even taken the time. He was just like so many of the people I've debated. They don't believe that someone who believes what I believe has anything meaningful to say. And so they don't think there's any reason to do any studying, any reading, anything like that at all. So he had no idea he was about to take on someone who had taught Greek and Hebrew and all the rest of this kind of stuff. He, you know, it's like Barry Lynn, you know, we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. We see exactly what happens when this type of stuff happens. And they're just not prepared. And so His opening statement was pretty much completely irrelevant. And then I give a pretty focused opening statement dealing with biblical passages, church history, the development over time. Now he's behind the eight ball and he realizes it. But he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do about it.
He looked like a Nazi at the Nuremberg trials.
He did. And he was pulling on his collar. He wanted out of there so bad. And to be honest with you, there were times I thought he was just going to walk out. Especially during some of the late night Q&A, the guy who asked pay me now, pay me later, those videos are classic and they are amazing. So I don't know how Trent is going to approach this particular subject. It's sort of hard to, it's hard to avoid the dogmatic definitions that Rome has made on the subject, but we will see.
I'm delighted that he agreed to, at least on one of your debates with him, to defend a Roman Catholic dogma rather than have you always defending specific Protestant views over which Protestants are divided.
Right. Yeah, we did want to have something there that would make it at least somewhat fair. But I still wish, honestly, that we were dealing with Pope Francis and same-sex marriage blessings and the Synod of the Synodality and things like that. I just don't think that Catholic Answers can dodge this. This guy's been Pope for 10 years. He has spoken against sheep stealing. He's been about as opposite to what Catholic Answers used to be about. Cause I'm old enough to know what Catholic Answers was when it started. And what the intentions of people like Carl Keating and Patrick Madrid and Mark Brumley and Jerry Matatix, I was around back then. And so it does show the fact that these apostolates, these Roman Catholic ministries, have had to really alter their perspectives, and they just have to. They feel like they're just walking through a minefield. They must get up every morning and just go, okay, what has he said now? what are we going to have to try to spin today? And it can't make things overly easy for them whatsoever. So it does make me wonder. I've not heard almost anything about Tim Staples in quite some time. And it makes me wonder, is he, looking at this whole situation and realizing I can't say a lot of the stuff that I used to say?
Right.
I really don't know. I don't have any inside scoop information on Catholic Answers and stuff like that. But it is going to be interesting. And so those will be the first two debates. But I forgot to mention that we extended the trip by a day or so I could go through Dallas. And before that, I think those debates are on Friday, Saturday, either Thursday, Friday or Friday, Saturday. Right before that, I will be in Dallas. I may be on with Trent again, but I'm going to be on with Ali Beth Stuckey to talk about Roman Catholicism on her show. With a Catholic apologist. It may be Trent Horn, it may be somebody else. They're not sure yet. So we actually tacked that on at the beginning, just simply because that's a great opportunity. I don't know if you remember the black lady who has a program on the same network, Candace Owens.
Right.
Her husband, who's Roman Catholic, mm-hmm. was on, I think, with Ali Beth to talk about Roman Catholicism. And I thought she did a great job. And then I recorded about an hour and a half. It was one of the first things I recorded in our new studio, my mobile studio in the RV. And a lot of people found that useful. Well, you know, she converted anyways. I don't know if she ever even listened to what I said.
Oh, Candace Owen converted?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Well, that's a shame.
Yeah, yeah. And I had responded to the stuff that her husband had said rather fully in a recorded, not a dividing line, but a response to the stuff that was said. So I'm sure that's what's behind the desire to have a conversation about the issues that divide believing Protestants and believing Roman Catholics. But since Trent and I are doing Sola Scriptura, I don't see how, and I cannot imagine, though, well, okay, I could imagine it happening, but it would seem obvious that we have to have some conversation in this debate about the current situation within Roman Catholicism. If Trent does the, oh, no, that's all we're debating. We're only talking about Sola Scriptura. You and I both know that when Jerry and I debated Sola Scriptura long, long ago, which was, as I recall, the second debate we did.
Yes.
The first was on the Marian dogmas. The reality of the papacy and the idea that the papacy provides this kind of stability was part of the Catholic Answers apologetic. It was central to their, you know, I mean, one of the most famous lines that came out of that period from Catholic Answers was from Patrick Madrid. Sola Scriptura is the blueprint for anarchy.
Right.
Well, the problem is, where is the anarchy right now?
Right.
The anarchy is in Rome. The anarchy is in the Vatican. The anarchy is in the Synod and Synodality. And so if it was, you know, good for the goose, it's good for the gander. And Trent Horn is a Roman Catholic apologist, and he's representing a epistemological claim. He's representing an authority claim. And that authority claim is wrapped up in the Bishop of Rome. So he cannot possibly complain if I use as an example of what happens when you abandon Sola Scriptura.
Right.
Your church ends up changing its doctrine on capital punishment, changing its doctrine on marriage and homosexuality and everything else. And so We'll see what develops there during the course of the debate itself. But I think eventually one of these better known Catholic apologists is just going to have to step up to the plate.
Yep.
I don't know how. It's far too easy to demonstrate the inconsistencies and incoherences, but. You know, that's the way it's going to be going.
I am not giving up my search for that, by the way, for a,
yes.
An opponent for you who will actually debate on, is, Pope Francis a safer guide for the church than Sola Scriptura?
Yeah. Well, Chris, you know, I've often said that you could sell sand to Arabs and ice to Eskimos, but I think you may have finally hit the wall on that.
Well, let's pick up where we left off here, because I have to go to our first commercial break. And if anybody wants to join the conversation, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one, such as you are perhaps a Roman Catholic or maybe a Mormon or something else, and you're starting to question your own religion and you don't want to identify yourself publicly. That's completely understandable. But if you're asking a general question, please, as always, give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing opportunity. Anyone in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience who purchases jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will ensure that we get 100% of the profits from that sale. And I want to thank again my dear friend for many years, Jerry Johnson, a world-renowned apologist and documentarian who was primarily involved in the documentary Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism. He purchased his wife's birthday present from RoyalDiadem.com, mentioned my show, and we got a very handsome check in the mail from RoyalDiadem.com because he mentioned Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And you can help us in the same way, whether you're purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like turning your parachurch ministry logo, or your church logo, your denomination logo, or your seminary logo, into a physical piece of jewelry, like a pendant for a necklace, a ring, or other type of jewelry, or whatever your imagination and creativity can conjure up, they will turn that into a breathtaking, mind-blowing piece of jewelry, and I've seen firsthand the mastery they have over customizing jewelry. So please, if you have any intention to buy jewelry or have jewelry customized for yourself or someone you love, and Valentine's Day is coming up, please go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we may benefit from that purchase as well. That's RoyalDiadem.com. And we're now back with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and we are giving an overview of a lot of his upcoming speaking engagements and debates. And one thing I wanted to ask you about before I forget, you had mentioned before that in Tullahoma, Tennessee, at the Open Air Theology Conference on the theme, Why Calvinism, a part of that conference, you are debating Jason Breda or Breda. I don't know how to pronounce that.
I think it's Breda.
Breda. And you identified him as a former Calvinist.
Right.
In all my years being a Christian, and that is nearly the same amount of time that I've been a Reformed Baptist, I have only heard of one person who left the Reformed faith and became an evangelical Arminian. Every single time I hear about and I've heard about a departure of a Reformed Christian from Calvinism, they either become Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, become absolutely nothing, perhaps atheist, agnostic. I hardly have ever heard of anyone other than Michael Brown making that transition from Reformed to evangelical Arminian, and that's a specific emphasis I'm giving there. And so what? How long was this brother a professing Calvinist?
Well, I became familiar with him on one of my last trips. Someone sent me some videos he was posting, and I downloaded some of them, listened to them while I was driving on the next leg of my trip. And so on the next dividing line, I had heard some stuff about John 6. And so I'm just going to be like, okay, over the years, I have sort of made a practice of collecting methodologies for getting around John chapter 6. And there are a lot of them out there. And so at that point, I wasn't going to do anything more about it. But I guess he heard about my responses and stuff like that and recorded a extensive on John chapter 6. And so when I listened to it, I realized that he was utilizing what's called the Blue Letter Bible, which I guess is associated with Calvary Chapel or something along those lines. It's an online Bible program type website type thing, I guess. And it was a situation where you have someone who is using well, there's a lot of websites like that. There's open.
You're breaking up there a little bit.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Well, hopefully it will clear up here in a second. And he was coming to conclusions based upon just he doesn't read Greek. And so it's a situation where you're referring to the Greek and you're putting the Greek up on the screen and you're saying this tense means this and this form of the verb means that. And it just doesn't mean any of those things. It's sort of like when years and years ago, before computers, we had these things called interlinears, and they still publish some of them out there. And I would tell people, I said, you know, the interlinear is without a doubt the most worthless thing you could ever buy, because if you don't read Greek, it's of no use to you, and if you do read Greek, it's of no use to you. it's true. But I've met many a person who thinking that, you know, I can go on my phone and, oh, that's a present tense verb and that means this. Well, unfortunately, that has led to a lot of real serious problems, and it did there. So, make a long story short, Jeffrey wanted to do a debate as a part of this conference. And there was someone else that we had talked with some about it. I did not want to follow through with that. I've had an encounter with this individual before, and I just did not want to have to go through the same thing again. I did not find it useful or beneficial for anybody. And so I gave Jason Brett his number and or email contact. And to my surprise, he's agreed to do so. Now, the topic is particular redemption. I forget the exact phraseology. I think something like particular redemption is biblical and important or some basic vanilla thing like that. But you know me, I am more than happy to make a positive presentation of the concept of what I call the Trinitarian harmony in the gospel, the harmony of Father, Son, and Spirit, which is illustrated in a particular redemption, the fact that the Son dies for the exact same people the Father has elected and that the Spirit will come and make application to. And so there's perfect harmony in the Trinity in the accomplishment of that redemptive act. And I think the Bible's very clear on the subject. And so that's going to be the subject. My hat is off to Jason. From my understanding is he was a Calvinist for 10 years. And of course, as I've listened to his and the main reason that I even did the response initially was it's sort of a study in converts. When people leave a position, why is it that they can no longer accurately represent what they once believed?
Right.
You know, when people become Roman Catholics or become Eastern Orthodox or become atheists or Mormons or whatever, all of a sudden their recollection and their understanding of what they allegedly once believed becomes extremely muddled. And, you know, why is that? What is the process that people go through?
Hank Hanegraaff was a classic example who was raised in the Christian Reformed Church when it was still conservative. His father was an elder in the CRC. And when he spoke about Calvinism, it was as if he never ever set foot in a Reformed church. There were caricatures and slanders. And, of course, then he eventually became Eastern Orthodox. But
Right. Well, that's a whole nother long story we could get into, because obviously I was a part of the inside conversations in that particular situation, too. But yeah, it's true. And so that was that's the origin. I cannot begin to tell you how it's going to turn out, because I would assume that this is Jason Bretta's first debate. And I do hesitate about debates like that because I'm going into it disadvantaged from the start. Pretty much everybody in the audience knows that'll be my, 182, 183, 184. That'll be my 185th.
Wow.
moderated public debate.
And I can remember I can remember introducing you as he's had 10 debates.
Yeah. That's true. And he almost hung up on me the first time I called him. Used to be this boring, stiff, straight Reformed Baptist guy, and now I'm getting all my material from him. So I don't know what's going on in this world. But it's true. Yeah, I'm at 182 right now, and you know that's just a number in the sense that I was looking at the list of my debates and. There was stuff listed on it that I'm like, I'm not sure if I should count that one. For example, you've undoubtedly seen the one that I did in 2016 with the Calvary Chapel guy.
Oh, yeah. George Bryson.
No. That was 2001.
Oh, okay.
George Bryson. No, this was the guy's name is skipping my mind at the moment. It was so bad that I don't even list it on my list.
Wow. I missed that one.
Wow. Well, okay. I'm going to have to find the link for you because it's on Radio Free Geneva, which, by the way, Tim Bushong is finished with the video, the new video introduction to Radio Free Geneva. There's one last thing we've got to do. I'm going to get Jeff Durbin to record something for us. But, why is that guy's name skipping my mind? It's going to really bother me now. But we play a section of it where he goes, now he's gone from foreknowledge to some kind of middle knowledge. And I go, but I categorically deny middle knowledge.
I've heard that clip.
Yes, that's the debate. That was so bad. I've never face palmed, literally in public, as many times as I did in that in that particular debate. It was
Steve Tassie. I just looked it up.
Steve Tassie. That I just brought it up. Yeah, as it came 7 years ago, GBF Norwalk. Have you not watched that debate?
No.
Oh, Chris. the stuff you could do with that particular debate would be rather entertaining. So anyways, so I didn't include that in the 182 debates. You know, exactly how do you determine when you're doing something, because I have done some debates on radio where it was moderated and there was a thesis statement and stuff like that. Do you limit it to only stuff that's like at least 90 minutes long? You know, how do you know? So I don't want to be like Ergen Kanter, because if I used Ergen Kanter's standards, I've done about 3,500 debates.
So have I.
Because every time I argued with my wife in the car, that would be included in the list someplace. So hopefully that's a fairly accurate listing. But back to the point, that puts me at a disadvantage when you're debating someone. And it's their very first debate. So, Gregory Coles used that to his advantage.
Yes.
You know, that was his first debate. He made sure to bring that, point that out. And
almost pulled a Jerry Matichix on you.
Yeah.
David and Goliath.
Pretty much so. Yeah, he did. And that is, and I don't blame him for doing it. But, we'll see. I just figure I'll have the opportunity to present a strong and biblical case for particular redemption and for the harmony of the gospel, and we'll see what goes from there. Obviously, the audience is going to be on my side. in some ways, that's even a disadvantage. I mean, he's walking in, and I my hat's off to him. That he'd be willing to do this, give him props for that. But yeah, that'll be That'll be different because there will be three or four guys out in the audience that honestly could do just as good a job on the presentation as I'll be doing. So that also puts a little pressure on you as well.
Now, the thing that puzzles me about the debate thesis is the last word. The Reformed Doctrine of Atonement is biblical and important because very rarely do you find a non-Calvinist thinking that limited atonement is an inimportant issue, even though they're obviously opposing it. They think it's extremely important. So
right.
I'm confused by that word.
Yeah, I really wasn't involved in, you know, once I gave the name, and I think Jeffrey just sent it to me and I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to say it's important I don't think that's going to end up really having anything to do with it. The debate's going to be on whether it's biblical. That's what we're going to be focused on, I'm sure. And so, you know, we'll see how it goes. All of this though, you know, the background, all this, I'm sitting here trying to keep my volume down and stuff like that because I'm sick. And you do a month long road trip and I'm going to be around all sorts of people,
right?
You know, I'm going to be greeting people after those debates in Houston. I'm almost tempted to, you know, say to Evan, in light of everything else I have going on, you know this, but I think this needs to be mentioned, and I know we're about out of time. I invest myself in the audiences after debates.
Yes.
I'm not like certain people that I could name.
And big names, I know.
that run out the back door and will not shake a hand, will not greet somebody, yes, will not take pictures, will not sign books. At G3, it was an hour and a half.
Right.
Hour and a half to 2 hours,
right,
after those debates. I'm standing greeting people. And I think that's perfectly fine. That's a good thing to do. But honestly, in the back of my mind, I'm seriously going, I wonder if I shouldn't not do that.
Right.
At least for those first two debates. Hold it off until the last two debates so that, you know, if I do get something, then it's something I've got on my way home and it's not going to impact the rest of the trip. I may make that request, and I would hope that the audience would understand that. I would hope that the people who want to meet me would understand. Yeah, you've got, this is just the start. So let's try to get you out of here with the least exposure to stuff that could take you down as possible. We'll see. But that's really what I'm asking prayer for, those who support the ministry and support what we're doing. Is, you know, this is going to be the most challenging physically, the most challenging stuff that I've ever done on a trip. So, yeah, we'll see.
And we have to go to our midway break. Please be patient with us, folks, because it's the longer than normal break. But we will be back after these messages with more of Dr. White. Send in your emails to chrisaronson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? to foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, as I've been mentioning every day for a few weeks now, solid-ground-books.com is in the midst of a book sales crisis. Their book sales have plummeted to an all-time low. And when an advertiser on this program is suffering, we suffer. So please, if you love this show, I'm urging you to go to solid-ground-books.com today. And if you've never purchased from them before, make your first book purchase today. And if you've purchased from them many times before, make your purchase of books the largest one you've ever made today. And keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they publish and bring back into print, dating back to treasures from the past, from the 16th century Protestant Reformation, and extending forward to our modern day, including such authors as my guest today, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And might I quickly promote some of Dr. White's books that are available from solid-ground-books.com, not only are there books that solid-ground-books.com has published by Dr. White, but also they carry other books that he has written for other publishers, including Pulpit Crimes, The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word, The Forgotten Trinity, Recovering the Heart of Christian Belief, and Letters to a Mormon Elder, and The Potter's Freedom, A Defense of the Reformation and a Rebuttal of Norman Geisler's Chosen but Free. And I could go on with the books that Dr. White has written that they carry at solid-ground-books.com. So visit that website frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Dr. White, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. If you love this show, folks, and you do not want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com today. Click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check to a physical address at your local post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or if it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, please, folks, always remember I never want anybody in my audience to cut in to the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own local church where you're a member. In other words, never give your own church less money than you normally do because you want to bless us with a financial gift. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money in the bank collecting interest and extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you indeed love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful church, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I've helped many people in my audience in all parts of the world find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live. That may be you too. So if you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question for Dr. White. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. We have several questions waiting for you, and I'll go through some of them before we get to some other points that you have pressing upon your mind. We have, let's see, Matthew in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Matthew says, let's see here, I've got to enlarge this. Do you think most Catholics and even some Reformed Christians have a fascination with being a part of the institution of the church, and he has in quotes the word church, that might compromise on the truth rather than being a part of a separate, smaller institution that upholds truth? I'm seeing this more and more, especially here in the South, where some will claim the United Methodist Church is indeed heretical, but they can't bring themselves to come out and be separate.
Well, there's an element of truth in the fact that if you are a part of a local Bible-believing church, that you are a part of the greater universal church, visible, invisible distinctions. There's truth to the recognition that that what God is doing is bigger than anything that we ourselves are involved with on a local level, but he does it in that way in those local churches all around the world. So, yeah, there's clearly a desire to be part of something that's big, something that is ancient, one of the big attractions right now. We're going through a phase, and we've gone through lots of them before, but we're going through a phase where not so much into Roman Catholicism, but there's a movement into Eastern Orthodoxy for certain people. Now, obviously, very often that's a stopping point to getting to Roman Catholicism, just like there are other Protestant denominations that are sort of on the way to Roman Catholicism. But the attraction of that kind of liturgical ancient church, I'm a part of something that's going to be around long after I'm gone type of thing. You can't underestimate that. And I just believe personally that when you're truly committed to gospel truth, you're committed to something that is in fact going to be around long after you're gone. And it's been here from the start, and you are a part of the ancient church. The true apostolic succession is a succession of truth. If you teach and believe what the apostles taught and believed, then you are standing in succession with them in the only meaningful way that you really can. And so I think we should be emphasizing that to our people more than we do. And there should be more teaching about how we are continuing what has come before us. I think that especially American Christianity tends to be very individualistic, very disconnected from church history, and gives people that sense that, well, you know, I'm just sort of out here all by myself, when that really isn't the case. We're not out there by ourselves. We're part of something that God's been doing for quite some time. So I think that, I do teach church history. So I think I think it's really important for people to understand where we stand in that spectrum, and to recognize that what we endure and what we're called to be faithful, during especially difficult times like this, is a part of something a whole lot bigger than we are, and will be relevant to our kids and our grandkids and our great grandkids and stuff like that. So yeah, there is an element of that. And I think there's an element of an appropriate element of emphasizing those things.
And of course, since he includes Reformed Christians in this, our Presbyterian brethren have a firm belief, typically, in their understanding of ecclesiology, which is different than Reformed Baptists, who believe in the autonomy and independence of local congregations, where there is no hierarchy other than God himself above the local elders. And they are sometimes vociferously adamant that it is dangerous to be an independent and small local autonomous congregation. And yet history has never backed up their belief that denomination somehow keeps them preserved in biblical purity, because we see over and over again, even within Presbyterianism, obviously, those things collapsing.
I remember I was out on Long Island when I was working on a chapter in the Five Views of Church Government book long, long ago. This would have been right around the time of the earliest of the debates we did back there. And it turned out, of the five views that were presented in that book, Dr. Robert Raymond and I were the only ones that really took our assignments overly seriously. And we ended up having quite the written debate. We maxed out the number of words we could use and stuff like that, where we debated that very issue. And that is the Presbyterian, session concept and the presbytery. And, you know, he went to Acts chapter 15 and stuff like that. And so if people want to read sort of a back and forth on that, I did the plurality of elders perspective. He did the Presbyterian perspective. And that book's still in print. I still get a, about $16 check once a year for my contribution to that particular book. I think it's still out there.
But even the Presbyterians believe in the plurality of elders, but they go beyond.
That wasn't sufficient, that you needed to have the session, the Presbyterian and stuff like that.
Right. Well, this is a good springboard to a question from my dear friend who actually sponsors this show, Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of RoyalDiadem.com. He asks, what are the benefits for multiple elders like your current home church, Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona?
Right. Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to have to get contact information there. I've got some. Every time I've heard that advertisement, I'm like, you know, there's some stuff I've wanted to do. We might have to do something along those lines. Well, let me give you an example. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be doing a funeral, real difficult funeral. I had mentioned to you before the program. At least I think I did.
Yes, you did.
Yeah, and the young couple who lost a child at birth has asked that it just be the elders, and so Jeff and Luke and I will be doing this, and it's extremely difficult, it's extremely hard, and you know, I was raised in an independent fundamentalist Baptist context where when I was 10 years old, I made the commitment to never go into ministry because I had seen my dad so horribly mistreated and fired by deacons that he had led to the Lord and stuff like that, because it was not a plurality of elders situation. The pastor served at the pleasure of a deacon body. And I remember when I, you know, just started reading the New Testament and considering the issue, it's like, seems to be a plurality of elders here. There it is again. And the apostles are strengthening the churches by establishing elders. And there's all these elders at Ephesus. And it certainly has been my experience that, you know, we live in a fallen world, and simply because someone has a plurality of elders doesn't mean that necessarily those elders are going to hold a particularly strong personality in check. There should be, I think, on the part of the church itself, a desire to have elders who are willing to stand up for what they believe to be true. And hence there needs to be grace amongst the elders to allow for differences of opinion, and in fact a willingness to back down and go, I still think this would be the best way to do it, but if we can't get unanimity on that, then let's not force it. And it takes compromise, and it takes it's helpful to have another perspective. Sometimes you can become so deeply involved in a situation, or you're so invested in it, that it can be very, very helpful to have someone who's not that close. So, aside from the fact that it's just simply apostolic, I certainly have seen numerous situations where having those different gifts represented by a plurality of elders is really, really needed, because no one person has it all. And that's the problem with the single pastor model, is you're in essence forcing one person to take every role and fulfill every demand, and it just simply doesn't work. Speaking of that book, the guy that did the single pastor model started off his chapter saying, you know, it sort of strikes me that the Bible actually presents plurality of elders, but I've been asked to do this, so we'll do it. it's sort of like, okay, all right. But it's true that you really are putting a massive amount of pressure on someone that I think it's one of the reasons you have so many people working in IT that are former pastors. They got burned out. They got abused. I think we abuse a lot of people that end up in that situation. And a plurality of elders, I think, is extremely useful at that point. Obviously, you can end up with political situations. If you have lots and lots and lots and lots of elders, you can have, political infighting that can develop and stuff like that. So we live in a fallen world, but I think we need to obey Scripture and go with what it says.
Amen. And well, thank you, Sterling. And thank you also for sponsoring this program. We have Ted in Moundville, Alabama. I've long wanted to ask Dr. White, as he closes in on 200 moderated debates, does he consider himself to have lost any of those debates, or is he basically 186 to zero? And irrespective of the win-loss statistic, which of his previous debate opponents does he think got the best of him compared to the others?
Yeah, people ask a lot about that, and I generally say, well, I try not to get into the win lose debate stuff, since we're not doing collegiate style debate where everyone's talking as fast as they possibly can, and you've got judges and somebody wins and somebody loses just based upon arbitrary stuff. I don't think that it's really a useful metric to go at. I mean, obviously there are debates that just weren't even close. And the people that were involved with those debates have probably never done a debate again and have developed a permanent twitch as a result too. But I normally try to say, well, you'd have to break those into categories. I mean, you have the Roman Catholic debates, you have the Muslim debates, you have atheistic debates, you've got intramural debates on reformed topics and things like that. And so they're all, how do you compare debating John Dominic Crossan with debating Doug Wilson? Okay. I mean, they're both extremely intelligent individuals, but one's a believer, one isn't. And they're coming from completely different backgrounds, and the topic's completely different, and the context is completely different. So when I'm debating Crossan on the reliability of the New Testament, and then I just did a debate last year with Doug Wilson in Moscow on Paedo Communion, completely different contexts.
Now, he technically doesn't even believe in that, right? I mean, because he's not giving communion to actual infants. Doesn't he insist that they have...
Well, that's interesting, because he did bring that up. Greg Strawbridge, who I debated on Paedo Baptism...
Yeah, I was there.
...would say that before he passed away, obviously, had specifically said that Doug Wilson is not a Paedo Communionist.
Mm-hmm.
Because Strawbridge would say that you need to, dip a little piece of bread in a little wine and shove it down the kid's throat. So real Paedo Communion.
Right.
And Doug doesn't do that before about year one. There has to be some expression of desire on the part of the infant for Doug to do that.
And so, of course, there is the collapse of logical consistency.
Well, you have to listen to the debate.
Right.
but the point is that they're when you're debating fellow believers, that's completely different than when you're debating unbelievers. And if you're debating an apostate, that's different than debating someone who's never heard the truth before. There's a lot of stuff that goes into that. There was a debate on some topic within Calvinism that I did, and I can't even remember where it was now. And it was a church that I didn't know, first of all, and the guy that debated was an attorney. He's one of the few attorneys that I've debated. Farrar, the guy that you set up,
right?
He knew how to do cross-examination. This guy knew how to do cross-examination. Vast majority of attorneys that I've debated had no clue what they were doing. It's always stunned me at how easy it's been to debate the vast majority of attorneys that I've debated.
Like Barry Lynn, for instance.
I'm sorry?
Like Barry Lynn, for instance.
Very much so, yeah. And so there was this one guy, and I don't remember his name because they failed to record the debate.
Wow.
We got done with the debate. I go to the back, and they're just looking at me, and I'm like, so what's going on? Well, we forgot to debate, to record it. I'm like, what? So I don't even know what the guy's name was. He was an attorney. He did really well, much better than I expected. That may have been, excuse me, that may have been due to the fact that that was a situation where I had never heard him speak before. In other words, this may have been the first theological debate that he had done. And so I couldn't be prepared for what his specific arguments were. So I thought he did a really good job, but no one will ever hear it because they didn't bother to record it. And it's like, oh, okay. There have not been many of those. I think there's about two that are completely missing that were not recorded. But, you know, I have favorite debates. I think the debate with Abdullah Kunda at University of New South Wales in 2011, Can God Become Man, is still my favorite Muslim debate because Abdullah read my book on the Trinity, attempted to communicate with our audience. That was extremely useful along those lines. And of course, my debates with Mitch, I thought were really good, very useful.
For our listeners who aren't familiar with that, it's Mitch Pacwa, the Jesuit priest.
Mm-hmm. Mitch Pacwa. We did, well, now to come to think of it, we did two there on Long Island, one on the papacy and one on the priesthood. And he and I also debated Sola Scriptura in 1999 in San Diego. And I think was it 1991? Yeah, January of 91, he and I did two debates. I was sick for those two. On the Mass and on justification. So we've done five topics over the years.
But I don't think anybody who saw any debate you did with Mitch Pacwa would think, wow, that Mitch Pacwa clobbered Dr. White, because Mitch Pacwa was honest, defending the defenseless.
I had a number of Roman Catholics who said, yeah, you know, you won those debates. Mitch is a nice guy, but he's, you know, not a debater, blah, 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 blah. So, you know, I think very obviously the Stravinskis debate went very, very well. There are some people you can debate that do not cooperate with you in making the debate clear.
Right.
So you can sort of force a draw by just, abusing the audience,
right,
in a sense, and abusing the topic and stuff like that.
Every hyper preterist I've ever seen debate, not that I've seen them debate you, but every hyper preterist seems to absolutely disregard the importance of those present at the debates, and they're relying upon people just watching these things later on on YouTube, where they can stop, make notes, you know, because they usually speak 100 miles an hour and don't really care what is being absorbed.
Yeah, I don't appreciate when people do that. To be honest with you, that sort of happened with one of our more recent debates on the textual issue in Pennsylvania. With my opponent as well. Every debate's different, and that's why it's really difficult to rank them or anything like that. So there have been debates where there wasn't a clear winner. And it normally wasn't because of a real strong performance from the other side. It's normally been misbehavior, really, that made the debate less worthwhile than it would have been otherwise. I I guess some of the people I debate for the same reason that I do, but most don't. I want stuff that's going to be useful years down the road. And a lot of people, they're just not even thinking along those lines at all. So that can influence things too.
Now, I can't remember if you said this both before or after the debate, but I remember years ago you saying that one of your opponents was the toughest you believed you ever faced, and that was Gregory Stafford, the former Jehovah's Witness.
Well, yeah. Yeah, Stafford, and part of the reason for that is whenever you're debating Unitarians, Stafford is a much better speaker than the guy I'm going to be debating in March, Dale Tuggy. But very similar perspectives and approaches. Stafford was still a witness when we debated. And I don't remember how long after that it was that he was disfellowshipped.
Because he wasn't even supposed to be doing the debate, because they're not allowed to do that.
Right, right. And then he started Witnesses of Yah. And the challenge with that debate is that it's extremely technical. You're debating stuff like anarthrous pre-verbal predicate nominatives and stuff that most folks just are not encountering on a regular basis. And so I've often said that dealing with the witnesses is far more challenging than dealing with the vast majority of Mormons. Mormonism, you have to know a much broader spectrum of information. But with witnesses, you have to go much, much more in depth in a much more narrow fashion. And so, that was a really challenging debate. I don't remember the specific thesis now that I'm thinking back on it. That may have been part of the issue, is it may have been a bit on the wide side. And it's not always possible to get the exact thesis that you want. The other side has some things to do with that.
We have Blackie in Lava Hot Springs, Idaho. Imagine trying to convince somebody to move to Lava Hot Springs. Blackie says, how do you respond?
You're going to lose your one listener there if you're not nicer to the name of the town.
Blackie in Lava Hot Springs, Idaho asks, how do you respond to those Christians who say that it is not only improper and unbiblical, but dangerous to conduct live moderated debates because you are giving an enemy of the gospel very often, when it's not an in-house debate, a platform to spread their heresy? Yeah, I've heard that during the decades that I've been arranging debates with you. In fact, even one of my very close friends, who's now in heaven, Richard Bennett, the former Roman Catholic priest, he did not believe in debates for that very reason. I can even remember when I had Robert Sengenis on my show to critique, as a conservative Catholic, Pope Francis, the most liberal pope in history. And even though it made it very clear that I was not an ecumenist and that I did not view Robert as my brother in Christ and that we had different gospels and so on, didn't matter. Richard called me up and said, "Oh, Chris, what happened to you? This isn't the Chris Arnson that I know. Oh, you gave a platform to the devil himself." So there are people out there who have that view, and I still encounter them. So how do you respond?
The devil has all the platforms that he needs. The issue is the rarity that we get to actually expose the fundamental errors of these various religious groups and movements and things like that. It's it's not like they would not be able to get their message out if we weren't providing them with some kind of a platform to do so. They're getting their message out. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses have the largest publishing the largest publishing capacity of anyone outside the U.S. government for a long, long time. So it's not that at all. What is rare is getting individuals that can meaningfully represent these groups into a situation where they have to answer direct questions. And so Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they don't want their people doing that. And that's why we've only had one debate with Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormonism, we were doing that for a long time. Jason Wallace, of course, was chasing every Mormon in Utah around. I almost figured that some of these folks, they'd be out with their friends and, Bryce Canyon or something in Utah, and all of a sudden Jason would pop out from behind a tree. Hey, how would you like to do a debate? He was just really working hard at doing that stuff until the last debate we did with Dr. Dennis Potter at the University of Utah. He showed up. This guy shows up. He's carrying a No War in Iraq backpack, and he's got an earring. And we're debating, if I recall correctly, something about Adam and his posterity and the fall and sin and stuff like that. And after that debate was over, this guy comes up to me and he says, I've attended every debate you've done in Utah. And he says, I'm a Mormon, and I am asking you, please stop debating us. We don't have anyone that can debate you. That doesn't make you right, but we have no one that can debate you. And that ended up being, they got the word out, and the debate stopped, unfortunately, at that point, with Mormonism. Now, the funny thing is, the guy, I think you know this story. Do you know what happened?
Became a homosexual openly.
Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. It's Kelly Potter today.
Sex Kelly, change operation?
Kelly Potter is a transgender socialist activist.
Still a Mormon?
No. Jason has tried to get him to possibly debate transgenderism and stuff, but yeah, no, that ain't going to happen either. But I know churches that will not sponsor debates, and they won't have debates, and because they have that kind of conviction, okay, fine. But I just know how many people have been over the years brought out of these groups.
Right.
For example, one of our deacons at Apologia is just super solid guy. He's just a great, great guy, huge heart, super servant. He was a Black Hebrew Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And he and his wife sat down to watch a online internet debate that took place back in, I believe, 2016. But that was a really busy year for me. And it was the debate that I did with Elder Raka on the dividing line. And it was a very clear victory on our side. It wasn't even close. It rattled the Black Hebrew Israelites all over the United States and beyond. And they watched that debate and turned it off and looked at each other and went, oh no, what are we going to do now? And that started them not only out of the Black Hebrew Israelites, but into the gospel itself. So there's so many of those, so many Muslims that have come to know Christ, and Roman Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals and things like that, that you have to, I admit that if you're talking to people who are either hypocrites or people who are just playing at religion, sure, a debate may cause them to go from one level of rebellion to another level of rebellion. That can happen. No two ways about it. But you know, it's like going out and street preaching and engaging people there. As soon as they start pushing back, I don't just shut up just in case someone, you know, makes some kind of a false statement. And I don't want to be responsible for somebody hearing that type of situation. I can trust the Spirit of God to draw his people at his time in his way, and leave it at that.
Okay, we got to go to the final break. Don't go away.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Onzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. I want to remind our listeners that you've been hearing ads for years for the Historical Bible Society. Please don't forget that that fine organization was founded by its president, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law. If you are the victim of a personal injury or medical malpractice, no matter where you live in the United States, call 1-800-NOW-HURT or visit their website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. We're now back. Dr. White, we have Winifred in Log Cabin, Texas, and I hope Winifred travels to Houston to see you debate and speak at the First Lutheran Church there. But Winifred asks, what topic have you always wanted to debate that you have yet to debate?
You know, the secret desire of my heart is actually to debate Chris Arnzen.
Debate Chris Arnzen on what?
Swedenborgianism. We all know that you are a secret Swedenborgianist on alternate Thursdays. Now, look, people just don't know how many years you have talked about Swedenborgianism. I mean, you don't even realize it.
It's no longer than about 10 seconds in any given time, though.
Well, that's true. I will affirm that. But, yeah, I think that would be awesome. You know, we've tried to get Francis to debate, but so far he's just not up for it. Obviously, I would love to see a general authority of the Mormon Church. That'll never happen. Right now, there are some conservative, like Bishop Strickland, who just got canned by the Pope. I'd love to see him, but that's not going to happen either. So I don't know. I'd love to get Bart Ehrman to debate again, but that's $25,000 to walk through the door.
Wow. Is that what Michael Fallon paid him the last time?
No. Oh. Not the last time, but that's we have contacted in the past, and believe me, there is a well-known Christian apologist that's his starting price too.
Wow.
But I would love to see him. There's a number of topics I'd like to debate him on. But
I'll bet you Scott Hahn's charging that now, because the one time when I was having a conversation with him, when he kept rejecting my invitation to you, he said something to the effect of, okay, if I did it, you got to pay me $10,000 up front. And that was back in the 90s. So.
Yeah. There's some big paychecks out there. We have a long history of sacrificing honorariums to make sure the debates actually happen.
Yep,
so
yep.
I think that's should be mentioned in passing. So anyway, but we sort of covered three of the five. So tomorrow we still have two debates we can get to. So we will have some stuff to do in the first hour there. So that'll be helpful.
Well, I would like you to summarize today with what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go off the air.
Right now, given that we're going to be talking again tomorrow, ask believers to pray for preparation and for health and safety and travel. Once this trip starts, I think I head out February 9th, and that's not that far away. And I still have a lot of preparation to do. There's preparation to do on the vehicle. There's debate preparation. There's so much. So it's going to be a challenge. No two ways about it.
Well, if you want to find out more about the speaking engagements and debates, go to aomin.org, aomin.org. I want to thank you so much, Dr. White, for being our guest. I'm looking forward with bated breath for your second interview tomorrow. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.